Good morning. My name is Dominic. If I haven't met you or haven't seen you in a while, glad you're here this morning. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, his telling of the story of Jesus' life on earth. And we're in this group of this passage of Matthew where Jesus is talking about the future and what the future will look like. And he has his take on the future is that there's this underlying current with his view of the future that the future and what will happen in the future should influence, does influence how people who follow Jesus live now. That it's not just something only to come, but something that starts to come as people live now. And that you, and it's this idea that you and I have a life to live now. You have been given something. You've been given strengths and passions and even weaknesses that help contribute to the life that you have to live. That's from God. It's for you to live here at this particular time. But the reality is sometimes we get stalled in living that. Sometimes things start to slow down for us. Sometimes, as we've already kind of talked about this morning, sometimes you may even find yourself stopping living. That you may find yourself lying in bed. You may find yourself struggling to get up in the morning. And so we live in this tension where we have something. We've been given something from God. You've been given something from God. But there are times where it gets stalled along the way. And so we're going to look at a parable that Jesus talks about to talk about the future. But at the same time, remember that he's talking about how you and I live here now. And he's going to talk about a story that if you've been around church like me, you've heard this parable before. You may have taught this parable before. You may have probably read this parable before. If you're not, you don't consider yourself necessarily a church person, this is new to you. I'm glad for you today because hopefully you can hear it in a new way. And if you've heard this parable that we're going to look at today, if you've heard it before, you may even know where I'm going to go, and I'm probably not going to go where you think I'm going to go. I'm going to take a little bit different angle on this story because I think there's something, if we look at it from a slightly different perspective, that could have something new for us. That could start to talk about why and how we get stalled in the midst of a God who's generous and has given each of us a life to live here in this moment. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. The words will be on the screen. You can follow along on your phone, or if you're like me and like a paper Bible and you've got that with you, you can do that as well. This is going to be Matthew chapter 25, and my hope out of this, my hope as you leave here today, is that you would see God as a generous God, as a God who's given to you, and he's given to you for a purpose to live in such a way that you are free to live fully into the life that he's given you to live. That it would benefit the people that you live among, that it would benefit the community of faith that you live in, but that you would maybe start to see the things in a new way that might stall you, and you could push against those and start to live this life even better that God's given each of us to live. Matthew chapter 25 begins in verse 14, the parable of the bags of gold. Some people have heard it, the parable of the talents. That doesn't mean like skill and ability, by the way. That was a form of money. And so this particular Bible calls it the bags of gold. And so that's what we're going to go with this morning. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, goes like this. Jesus says again, because he's trying to give a picture of the future, what God will be like in the future, but also how that impacts how we live now. He says again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. A couple things. We see immediately a character in the story of a man who is wealthy. I kind of like to think of this, and maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, as like a landowner, someone in that day who would have had a lot of property, a lot of wealth, had people working for him. Here they're called servants. They're basically people who are in his employ, who are part of what he's doing in his world, and he's got people that work for him, and he's like, look, I'm going on a trip, and we can see a little bit about this landowner and a little bit about him because he doesn't like lock up the property and say, just get out for a while, don't do anything. He gives away what he has. He entrusts what he has to his servants. And so you get to see a little bit about his character, that this is one who's generous, that there's a generosity behind this landowner, behind this wealthy man. It's a bit crazy, I think. Like, I think about, like, if your CEO came to you and was like, look, I'm going on vacation this summer, and while I'm gone, you know, if you could, like, focus on sales, I'm just going to give you that department, and we're going to have an earnings call coming up, and if you could, like, over there, if you could just handle that earnings call while I'm gone. It's just crazy. Like, if someone did that, we would think they're a little bit strange, but we would also at least say, that seems like a bit generous, like that you would go and give what's yours to other people, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. So there's a bit of generosity immediately we see in this landowner. We could see a bit about his character, that he's generous, and I think you also see that he's good, that there's something that he wants something. He wants almost like his people who are in his employ to benefit from this experience. I get that from the part where it says that he gives them according to their ability. He wants them to thrive with this thing, this bag of gold that he's given to them. Think about maybe you've been in a job where you felt underutilized, or a job where you felt like overwhelmed. You know, like, neither is really within your ability, and you know that feeling. You also know the feeling, hopefully, where you've been in a job that just kind of fits you and maybe pushes you just enough. You know what it's like to receive something according to your ability. It's a good thing for your growth, for the good of the company, for the good of what this landowner is trying to do in his particular realm. So there's something generous about him. He gives away, he entrusts, but there's also something good about what he's doing. Watch what happens next, verse 19. And after a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5, and I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Excuse me. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2, and I've gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So the master comes back from this long journey, and he comes to settle accounts, which means to me at least a couple things. One is that there was an expectation that something would happen while he was gone. So these guys received 5 bags of gold, or 2 bags, or 1 bag, but there was some sort of expectation that something would be occurring while this landowner was away. What's also interesting from this settling of accounts scene is what he does with that. That it's not just like, I know I gave you 5 bags, and the whole time I was away, I was thinking, gosh, I hope he doesn't lose one of those 5. I really need that money. This is someone who's coming along, is like his answer to them giving back the 5 and the 5 more, or the 2 and the 2 more. His answer is, this is amazing. I want to give you even more. So this settling of accounts time meant like there was an expectation that something would happen. And not only that, but at the end of this, or in this particular scene of settling accounts, there's this time and this moment where the master, this landowner, his joy is to give more. So he gave in an incredibly generous way, and at the end of that, he wants to give even more. It's an interesting scene as it unfolds, that his joy is this idea that, like, I have even more for you. Now, it's important to note, like, before we go on, that when there's another layer to this parable. When Jesus told parables, he was telling, in essence, stories about how God works in the world. And he used different characters and different scenes and different conversation, different actions to kind of give and to help people see God from a perspective that maybe they hadn't considered before. So when Jesus comes along, or any rabbi would have come along and said, hey, I want to tell you a story about someone who owns a lot of stuff, and then finds people who are part of what he's doing, and then he gives those things away, he's telling the story about God. When he tells a story about someone who is in authority, in a position of power, and he comes along and he leaves for a time and then comes back, he's telling both not only his story, but also the longer, wider story of God. So there's all these threads going on in this parable. That yes, Jesus is talking about this hypothetical situation of a man who gives his servants all this money, but he's also telling a story that kind of goes right to the heart of what it means for them to be in relationship with God. Now, here's where the story gets even more interesting, because now we have the third servant, the one who got the one bag of gold, and we see what happens in his conversation, in this settling of accounts, in this moment where the joy, the desire, the passion of the landowner is to give more. It's this idea where Jesus has built up this scene that God is this type of person who's generous, who's good, who's given people life and things to do in the world, who wants them to live this, and at the end of it, that his joy is going to be saying, there's even more for you to this life. Here comes the third servant, verse 24. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came, and Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. You see that? The third guy says something fascinating. As many times as I've read this, I don't know how often I've stopped here. Not enough. The third guy says, oh good, it's my turn. Here we go. Hey, Master, I know that you're a hard man. In the original language, the word means harsh or cruel, just in case we didn't get the idea. In other words, this guy comes to his landowner and says, I know that you are someone who's cruel. What's interesting about that, the problem with that, is that nowhere in the story do we see that. Nowhere at any point in this story would anyone go like, yeah, this is a really cruel guy. Let's think. He gives stuff away to people, and at the end of it, he celebrates with them. At the end of it, he wants to give them even more. Nothing in that would say that this guy's cruel. Nothing in that would say that this guy's harsh. Not only that, but the third servant goes on. He says, I know that you harvest where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed, which is another way of saying, I know you just take whatever you want. I know that you're unjust. I know that you're cruel, and I know that you're unjust. And we read that, and we go, hang on a second. What guy is he talking about? This is nowhere in the story. Isn't it fascinating that somewhere along the line, this guy decided to believe that his landowner, that his boss, that whoever, however you want to picture the story, that he is someone who he isn't. Somewhere along the way, he had decided to believe a false narrative. Somewhere along the way, he decided to go, I know that you are a cruel and unjust person. Watch where this leads, verse 25. And so I was afraid. Yes, if you think someone's cruel and harsh and unjust, yes, you might be afraid. And so I was afraid. And watch what he did in his fear. He went out and hid the gold. See, and he kind of digs it up and wipes off the dirt. Here it is. Here's what belongs to you. I mean, I kind of like, you just kind of imagine the landowner giving these guys these bags of gold, and this one guy getting his bag of gold, and like, as like the carriage or the horse or whatever it was back in that day, like travels down the road and the dust is going down the dirty road, you're just like, you can kind of see this guy going, uh-oh. And he just kind of goes off with his bag of gold, digs it in the, puts it in the ground. And then like his master comes back, he's like, all right, it's time, here you go. I haven't done anything, here it is. But did you see that because he developed an idea in his mind that his landowner was someone who he wasn't, that he was cruel and unjust, he got afraid, and his fear led to hiding. His fear led to hiding. I think probably for a lot of us, we can get in places like this. Maybe there's some of us even here today. Maybe you're even here today where even the idea about God, that you've developed this narrative that he's one who's cruel and unjust. And maybe there are a lot of reasons for that. Maybe life didn't turn out exactly like you hoped, and so you got disappointed. Maybe you feel like you tried to trust God and it didn't work out. Maybe someone like me, maybe a religious person painted a picture of God that really isn't a picture of God. Whatever the reason is, there are plenty of people, maybe even you today, that we get into a place where we start to believe this image about God that really isn't who he is. The danger is, it gets to a place of fear, and fear leads to hiding. We're afraid, and so we hide. I was thinking this goes back all the way back to the first two human beings on the planet, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden having this dynamic relationship with the Creator God. And along the way, they believe a lie. An enemy comes, and the lie that the enemy tells Adam and Eve, you can read this later, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, the lie that the enemy tells them is that God is restrictive. God withholds. God isn't really good, because if he was really good, he wouldn't withhold anything from you, right? The seed is planted, figuratively speaking, in their minds that they start to believe a lie. And then there's this fascinating scene. You should go read it later, Genesis chapter 3. There's this fascinating scene where God appears in the garden, and he says this question. It's a profound question. He says, Adam, Eve, he says, where are you? Which is like one of the most profound questions ever asked. Where are you? It's not a question of location. It's a question of identity. And what we see in the story, he asks the question, and Adam kind of like peeks from behind like a bush because they were afraid of God. In fact, Adam says these words in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. He says, I was afraid, and so I hid. And you're like, that sounds a lot like our story. Yep. This has been going on for a long time. Fear leads to hiding. Jesus is pulling out in this parable that maybe this guy got a picture of his landowner that wasn't really true. Somewhere along the line, he believed something that wasn't really true. Maybe the God that Jesus is describing through all of his teaching and actions is maybe a bit different than people have considered. Then because this servant believed a lie, and he hid, this hiding then it leads to somewhere else. It leads to separation, and you can see this in this next set of verses 26 through 30. His master replies. So here's the landowner's response to this guy and his declaration that, like, here's what I believed about you, that you're cruel and unjust, and so I was afraid, and so I hid. And then it's a pretty intense reply. His master replies, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10, for whoever has been given more, because that's what he wants to do, they will have an abundance. And whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll talk about that in a second, but just stop. Don't go too far, and you have to understand, why is the landowner angry? It's important to ask that. Why is the landowner angry? Here's a clue. It's not about money. It's not like he's like this guy who's like, if you don't bring back 100% return, we're done. If you don't bring back this level of gold, we're done. I mean, the guy who brought back 2 bags of gold was celebrated just as much as the guy with 5. In fact, he just said it would have been okay with interest. And I don't know if Jesus knows how little interest is nowadays, but we can imagine that he would have been okay with even a few pennies. So it's not about like he's like, I'm really insecure. I'm like, everything's falling apart, and I was really expecting this certain level of return when I got back, and so you're out. It's not about that. Why is he angry? Here's why I think he's angry. I think he's angry because the third guy didn't do anything. He just stopped. You kind of hear that in Jesus' words of the landowner. He's kind of like, even if you thought I was the type of person who's like this unjust guy, the least you could have done is done something to try to mitigate what might happen. You didn't do anything. You just stopped. I wonder if that's why he's upset. I mean, you can even kind of picture this. Like, to me, this is like the tragic moment of the story. And we don't have this, so I'm just like, I like imagining in my mind what it would have been. But like, I picture this moment where like, I imagine this third worker getting that bag of gold and going out into a field. And he's going out in a field with a shovel in hand to dig a hole. I kind of picture him going out at night. He wants to probably go out at night so no one sees him and maybe steals that bag of gold because he's so nervous about what might happen. But I also wonder if he's going out at night to maybe hide his shame from the fact that he's afraid. To me, the most tragic moment in the story is that this guy dug a hole. And so he brings his shovel, digs that hole, sticks that bag of gold in the ground, covers it over. And then again, just my imagination, maybe it didn't happen this way, but I just picture him kind of walking off, kind of sulking, kind of downcast back into the dark, empty night. There would have been nothing joyful about digging that hole. There would have been nothing like, oh man, I'm so afraid of this guy. I'm going to get it if I lose anything. I'm just going to dig a hole. This is going to be fantastic. There is nothing joyful in that, I don't think. To me, that is this tragic moment in the story. He got to a place where he believed something about his landowner that wasn't true, and it led to fear, and fear led to hiding. Fear handed him a shovel. Fear sent him to a field to dig a hole. And I think about the times that we retreat into the night, the times that maybe we dig holes because it's a little bit more comfortable just to dig a hole and do nothing rather than take a risk and trust that maybe God's good, that maybe God's not done being generous, that maybe God's a little bit different than we thought. Fear hands us a shovel. Now, I know what you're thinking. If you're like me and you've heard this story, you're like, well, where's the part where he tells us we all need to get involved and serve? When we do talk about that, and when you see later about the next steps, that's part of what it means to be a part of us in this church, is we want you involved. And we can talk about that offline, but I don't want to go there because I think it's really important that we understand why. Like, why we don't. Why we don't live the life we've been given to live. Why we don't serve in ways that benefit other people. Why maybe when you're part of a community of faith, you're not involved here or there. The why is, maybe the why is, we've started to believe God is someone he's not. Because if God is generous and God's giving and God's posture towards you is to say, open your hands and receive. And we're like, I'll open my hand once I finish this hole. That maybe we've got the story a bit wrong. Maybe we might find ourselves a bit on the outside. Fear leads to hiding, and hiding for this guy led to separation. This idea that maybe he would find himself on the outside. If that seems harsh for you, my guess is you probably have actually experienced this progression at some point in your life. The fear leading to hiding, leading to separation. If you've ever been in a relationship, friendship, or a relationship of any kind where you have felt relationally distant, you've felt separation. It probably started from something you believed about that person that wasn't true. And then you finding ways to walk on eggshells or to hide from them in ways to try to protect because it's a bit more comfortable. And all of a sudden you get to a point you're like, I thought, how did we get this far apart? And Jesus pictures it like that there's a future coming and that people who say no to God and to this life that he has for them may find themselves on the outside forever. It's a huge piece which deserves a lot more time than we have here today. But you can feel the urgency in this. That's why I think some of this stuff that drives the urgency of Jesus' teaching. It's like he's like, I want you to be a part of God's story. But you could also say no, and no means something else down the road. There's a better thing for you here and now. There's a God who's generous for you and is in giving you a life to live, and he wants you to live that to the full. He wants you involved. He wants you serving. He wants you connected at work. He wants you connected in your family. He wants you to use the life and the skills and the abilities and the passions and the experiences and the weaknesses and all that stuff. Use them. Go. But probably more often than not, we're holding on to a shovel. Because somewhere along the line, we couldn't imagine that God would be that generous to people like me. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 15, tells a story about two sons who misunderstand their father. And the older son comes home from work one day, and there's this huge raging party going on to celebrate the younger son who had been away for a long, long time. And I kind of, again, imagine the older son. He's coming in from work from the field, and you can imagine him exhausted, sweaty, tired, hungry, all those things that you may feel at the end of a hard day of work, but even more so in manual labor. And he comes up to his father, and he's frustrated and maybe even indignant that this party would be going on. That all the while this his younger brother was doing whatever he wanted to do, the older brother was doing all the things he should do. Like he was staying faithful. He was doing all the hard work in the field. He was doing all the right things. But somehow this deeply frustrated him. And I think that's at least part because he misunderstood his father. In that parable in Luke 15, he views his father as this exacting taskmaster. He views his father that his only acceptance will be doing the right thing, and the one who does the wrong thing shouldn't get included. And it's this beautiful story where his father turns the tables and says, maybe you've misunderstood me. And there's this verse in there, there's this line in there that, like, I highly encourage you to, this would be a line to memorize. If you've never memorized the Bible before, this would be one to memorize. Here it is, his father comes in Luke chapter 15, and he says, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. I mean, if you read that, and I mean like really read it, and in 2018, this was one of a couple verses that I just like kept coming back to and back to and back to. And I'm like, yeah, no, I've read that story before. I got that. No, I actually don't have that. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Do I view God that way? Of his hands open in generosity toward me? Probably not. Probably more often, I'm like that older son. Hang on, God, I did all the right things. Now you should accept me. And he's like, no, you've misunderstood this. I've already made a way. You can already be a part of me, and now because you're a part of me, everything is available to you. You're still misunderstanding that I want to be generous and good to you. He didn't realize, this older son, that he already mattered to his father. I love the way Jesus teaches these stories. We could go on, and I would love to go on, because I think he tells these stories in certain ways that help us see God from a perspective that we hadn't before. And not only that, but Jesus himself makes a way for us to kind of break this narrative, to break this fear, hiding, separation narrative, that we're not stuck in that cycle, that what happened in Adam and Eve, that even this older son in this parable in Luke, that thing that plagues him can start to break up, that there's a new narrative. And in fact, John, one of Jesus' first followers, says it this way in 1 John chapter 4. He says, perfect or complete love. And he's talking here about what God has done in Jesus, that Jesus died for you. He says, this perfect love cast out, or the word is drives out, fear. It's like, imagine throwing something as far as you possibly could. He says, this is what love does. It starts to break the cycle, that fear leading to hiding, hiding leading to separation. Now in Jesus, for anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, anyone who says yes to Jesus, now there's a new narrative, and it's a narrative of grace. That fear leads to hiding, hiding leads to separation, but grace leads to freedom. That grace starts to see the picture of your Heavenly Father in a new way. That the life you have, the experiences you have, the passions you have, the places where you are, the offices you're in, the family that you're in, the neighborhood that you're in, the church that you're in, it's there for a reason. You're here for a reason. You're there for a reason. You have a life to live as a gift from your generous and good Heavenly Father. So maybe the question for you as you leave here today is to ask, where am I hiding? Where am I hiding? Maybe there are relationships and people that you really value and you wish, maybe you've kind of lived in this, maybe you're in this gap right now with someone and you wish you could shrink that gap. Maybe it's kind of starting to break that apart. Maybe it's starting to push back against that. Maybe you're, the grace that you've received from Jesus starts to say, you know what? I'm going to start to undo this. I'm starting to start pushing this cycle backward. Grace means I'm going to start undoing that fear and get back to the part that says, hold on, I want to know you again. We were talking earlier, each week I go with the children's leaders across the street, and we have this time a lot shorter, but before they begin, one of them made a point and said, he says in this story, the third worker, that I knew you were a hard man. Maybe the reality is actually he never knew him to begin with. Maybe grace, because you have a generous father who's given you grace, maybe grace means now you take that grace and start to push back the narrative and start to say, okay, grace means I know no one ever does this, but I'm going to do it. We're going to start again. I want to get to know you and start to break that cycle of fear and hiding and separation. Maybe there are relationships that you're hiding in right now that need to be changed by the grace that you have received. Maybe that's why you're in those relationships. Maybe the relationship that needs to change is your relationship with God. And yes, maybe you're here today and you've never considered yourself as one who has a relationship with God, but maybe you do consider yourself as one who has a relationship with God, but maybe somewhere along the way you started to believe something about him that really wasn't true. And yes, there are a lot of reasons and we all get to these places and that's fine, but grace means that you can start that story over. Grace means you can start to see the story from an angle that maybe you haven't considered before. Grace means that you can start to say, okay, I wake up tomorrow not as one who has to try to get to here so that God will like acknowledge me, but one who wakes up in the generosity of my Heavenly Father. God's given your life, to live to the fullest. This is who he is. And we miss out when we start stopping, when we stop living that life. We miss the gift that he's given to each of us. Maybe the relationship that needs to change is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. I said last year, 2018, I have a couple verses that I looked back on, passages in scripture that really stuck with me. I wonder if for your 2019, I bet you could spend 2019, and I would think it'd be a transformative 2019 if you lived between those two verses. I know that you were a harsh man. Asking yourself, it's like, God, am I waking up today? Is that like how I'm seeing you today? And then the other verse is on the other side of Jesus' story of two sons and of a father who responds back to you. No, you are always with me in everything I have. Is yours. What do you think would be different in your parenting if you lived between those two verses? What do you think would be different in your marriage? What do you think would be different in your singleness? What do you think would be different in your office if you lived between these two realities? My hope today is that you hear and know and maybe see from a new perspective that your Heavenly Father is generous, that he's given you a life to live. It's a life with purpose, but it's a life that we could stop living unless we hear a new narrative of grace that starts to push against the narrative that we probably often find ourselves in, that maybe we put down a shovel and start to open our hands again to what he's given to us. I want to pray for you and pray for us as a community of faith as we hopefully say yes to following Jesus in this way. Let's pray. God, thanks for your generosity, that in seasons, even when we question it, or maybe we get to places that we don't even know how we got there, that maybe we've started to believe a different story about you, that your grace starts to push back that narrative. Would you give us eyes to see that in these moments where we have a reflection, that we would ask the question, am I viewing you as a harsh and cruel man? As a harsh and cruel God, that we would hear your voice answer back, I am always with you and everything I have is yours. God, would us living from a place of generosity, of believing you, that you are generous, would that change us? Would that change our family? Would that change our community of faith? Would that change this city? That we would see you in a new way. For those in this room, God, that feel like it's been too long in a relationship, that it's been too long away from you, that you would give us the encouragement to bring healing into the places that you've called us, to know that grace starts the story again. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, who offers his life to us. It's in his name we pray.